Thank you, Daryl, for leading in prayer. From 1958 to 1964, I know it's going back some time, but back in those days, Nikita Khrushchev was premier of the Soviet Union. And in his efforts to de-Stalinize the Soviet Union, Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and atrocities of his tyrannical predecessor, Joseph Stalin. And once, as he reproached Stalin in a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a heckler in the crowd who shouted from the back, "Why didn't you stop him when you had the chance?" "Who said that?" roared Khrushchev. And there was total silence in the room. No one said a word. No one moved. And after a few seconds, Khrushchev said, "Now you know why. Because of fear." He was too afraid to do anything to stop Stalin when he had the chance. Just as they were too afraid to admit to saying that. You know, fear is a powerful, paralyzing force that can keep us from doing that which is right. I'm sure all of you would agree. You can probably recall times in your life when fear got the best of you and you backed down in that moment when you had the opportunity to do that which was right, but because of you were afraid, you said nothing, you did nothing. Even the bravest of the Bible's heroes have struggled with fear. And there's all kinds of examples of these, but I was thinking about the first king that Israel had, King Saul. And King Saul was a tall guy. The Bible says he was a head taller than any of the other soldiers. And he went out and he led the Israelites into a great victory over the Ammonites and defeated them and rescued God's people. But then the Philistines showed up and they put forth their champion. You know who he is, a man by the name of Goliath, a giant. And Saul looked at him and did nothing. He had to wait for another person to come along, one who had a little bit of courage. Of course, that was David. And you know the story how David slew the giant. But Saul was paralyzed in his fear. And even though he was the king, he was the leader, he was the one who should have gone out there, he did nothing. God knows we are prone to fear. And I think that's why he tells us over 100 times in the Bible, fear not or be not afraid. Instead of being afraid, God calls us to faith, to trust him in the situation that we are facing. This morning, I would invite you to Matthew chapter 14 in your Bibles as we find a man of faith who is contending with fear. Now, we have been in this series talking about risk of faith, and now we've moved into the New Testament. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a disappointed father seeking help from Jesus after experiencing great pain in his life and sorrow and disappointment. Finally comes to Jesus and says, in that tension of belief and unbelief, he says, "I believe, help my unbelief." But as we come to Matthew 14, it is Peter, the apostle, who demonstrates a laboring faith, a wobbly faith that is just troubled and inconsistent. In Matthew 14, after a time of ministry, Jesus provides food for a large group, and this is known as the feeding of the 5,000. And many of you know that story, how Jesus, after a time of ministry, takes two fish and five loaves and miraculously feeds 5,000 men plus women and children, this great mass of people. And through this miracle, he does this. But at the end of that day, it's late and he wants to go spend some time in prayer. And so we pick up this story in chapter 14, Matthew 14, 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is one strange night for the apostles. This is really a weird evening and night for them. It starts when Jesus sends them across the Sea of Galilee. He says, "You guys get in the boat and go over there. I'm going to spend some time in prayer." So that's what he does. He goes up in the mountain to be alone after this long day of ministry. It tells us in verse 22 that he made the disciples get in the boat. So he says, "No, you guys are doing this. I want you in the boat to go. Just go." And so they do that. But there's a problem, as often there is when we try to do what God tells us. There's a problem, and they find out that they get out a ways from land, and the wind is against them. A really strong wind is directly against them, and the waves then are pounding against the boat with the 12 apostles in it. Now, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. Now, that, you know, I just think about that, how strange that is for those apostles, and how cool that is to see Jesus walking on the sea. You know, it just says that without any explanation in the text. It just says he was walking on the sea. He's just walking on the sea. Wow, that's an amazing thing. And so this really freaks out the apostles. And they think they're seeing a ghost. It can't be a real person, because real people don't walk on water. They're thinking, it must be something else. It's a ghost. A phantasma is the word, where we get our word phantom from. Something that's not really there. Something you see but isn't corporal, isn't physically there. So it can't be Jesus. It must be a ghost. But it's not a ghost. It is Jesus. And Peter says, "If it is you, call me out so I can walk on the water too." Man, like I said, this is really a weird night for the apostles. They're sitting there and they did what Jesus said. And so as they do what Jesus says, they're met with a storm. Maybe they didn't want to go. It's the middle of the night. It's dark. And now the winds are so strong that the waves are just pounding against it. Then they see what they think is a ghost. But it's not a ghost. It's Jesus walking on the water. And then Peter wants to walk on the water. And they're all waiting to see what will happen next. And I was wondering what the apostles were thinking in the boat at this time. The text doesn't tell us. In fact, it doesn't tell us anything about what they thought. But I was imagining and thinking what some of them might have been, what might have been going on in their mind, or even what some of them might have said. For instance, Andrew, Peter's brother, is probably sitting there thinking, I can't believe it. There he goes again. My brother, he has to be the center of attention. He's got to be the one to get out there and show off to everyone. And he's going over the side. He's going to try to go out and walk on the water. Then there's Thomas. And you know, Thomas was the one who insisted on seeing and touching Jesus after the resurrection, because he didn't believe that he was really alive. And Thomas is sitting there thinking, man, I don't think this is a good idea, Peter. Maybe you ought to just sit back down, and this could get dangerous. And then there's Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, and he's there thinking, I hope he drowns. I hope he sinks so far into the water that even Jesus can't pull him out. And so you have all these people looking at this situation in there, experiencing it. And then I was thinking, what would I do if I was in that boat? I would not have been the one, I would not have done what Peter did, I'm sure of that. But what about you if you were in that boat? Would you have said that? What about your kids? I know some of your children. I know some of your kids would have pushed Peter out of the way and jumped out in front of them. And they would have been running to Jesus. See, look at me. I'm walking on the water. I can do this. So you have all these things going on. But what is clear here is that Peter had faith, but he also had fear. He had both of these things going on in his mind, in his heart. He's feeling these contrary senses or attitudes, emotions in him. Of the 12, he alone says, Lord, command me to come out to you on the water. He's the only one who does it. The others don't. They don't even think of that. They're not going out on the water. That's for Jesus to do. But Peter says that. And he did walk on water. In verse 29, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. And for a few moments, he was out there on the water. No one else is going to do that. No one else besides Jesus ever did that. Peter and Jesus, the only ones who ever did that. That's recorded, at least, in the scriptures, that they actually did that. And how cool that must have been for Peter in those moments of walking on the waves, walking on that, not sinking. And he's thinking, man, this is great. Look at me. Look what I'm doing here. That first step must have been something. You know, it holds, and he goes and goes, and the Bible tells us he comes up close to Jesus. He comes right up to him. And this shows us that he had enough faith to take this risk. So he did have faith, and we should commend him for that. But as we know, he begins to sink, and he has to be rescued by Jesus, who speaks those often quoted words, O you of little faith. And maybe you've said that to someone once in a while, some place or somewhere, or someone told that to you. But this is where it comes from. O you of little faith. There is some faith, but it's a small faith. It's not great faith. Actually, next week we're going to talk about someone who Jesus said had great faith. But here he says about Peter that he has little faith. He has little faith. But Peter's problem is that he let the threatening circumstances make him afraid. And in a sense, he is like that man we talked about a couple weeks ago who says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And so Peter is believing, but he had faith, but he also had fear. And in verse 30, it says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. So up to then, he was doing just fine as long as he was looking at Jesus and he wasn't looking at the waves and the wind and thinking in his mind, I wonder how deep this water really is. I wonder how far it would be to swim to shore. I wonder if I can breathe underwater. No, I don't think I can. And all these thoughts of all the things began to come into his mind. And you can probably relate to that. Because oftentimes we think like this. We think like this. We step out in faith and then we think, oh yeah, but this is going to happen. Or that's going to happen. Or look at this, look at that. And as I was thinking about this, you know, Peter here opens the door for fear to come in. And as he does, he begins to go under. It's the fear that comes in. It calls to mind Paul's words. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And I was wondering if Peter and Paul ever got together, and when they got together, if Paul kind of reminded Peter of that. Peter, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember that time you were walking and you sunk? We walk by faith, not by sight, Peter. You got that? So Peter's fear is feeling or thinking that Jesus cannot be trusted. Jesus said, come out. And he did that for a while. But his fear is related to this attitude that I don't know if he can trust me given this situation that I'm in. And so in verse 31, Jesus asked him, why did you doubt? But Jesus knows the answer to that. The question is asked to make Peter think about what he believes about Jesus. He knows why he doubted, because he was afraid, because he was focusing on the situation, the circumstances, instead of upon the Lord. And that's what made him afraid. But the question makes Peter think about this. What do I believe about Jesus? Can he be trusted? Can he? Even given these, now if it was a nice day, okay, you know, one of those days, if you've ever been out on a lake or a boat and you're out there and it's like a sheet of glass and you say, well, if it's like that, okay, Lord, I can handle that. But when he sees the wind and the waves and everything going, you know, up and down, and none of this has stopped yet, it's still coming, and he begins to focus on that, then he begins to question, well, can Jesus help me in this? Is he strong enough? Does he care enough? Is he powerful enough? I mean, these are some pretty strong winds and some pretty bad waves. But that it seems to be what's going on in Peter's mind in this storm as he is out there walking on the water. So what do we learn from this amazing account? And as I thought about it, you know, I think there's a lot. But I think there's three things that came to my mind. First of all, we are like Peter. We all of us, to some degree, are like him. We live in that tension of faith and doubt to some extent. Even the greatest Christians have live in that, where there is still voices that speak doubt into their life, that speak fear into their life. There are situations that cause them to wonder at times. So if you experience that, then it's nothing unusual. All of us have that, I believe. We live in that. We believe. We have faith. But then we say, oh, Lord, look at how bad this situation is. Look what's going on. I don't know. So what's vital is, because we live in that tension, is to nurture our faith, to nurture our faith so that our faith doesn't stay little, like it says here in verse 31. So we don't give in to the fears. So we're not persuaded by the fears to doubt God. And one way we can do this is by participating in the community of believers and just nurturing our faith in the Word of God. And this is one thing that's emphasized in the book of Hebrews when the author writes this. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, why does he say these things? Because the author of Hebrews knows that we all live in between faith and doubt. That because we're human, we have those feelings. We may not confess it. I mean, we don't come to church on Sunday. "Hi, brother, how are you?" "Oh, I'm really doubting God today." I mean, we don't just come out with those things. But we, in our mind and in our hearts, it's like, "Oh, man, what is God doing here? I don't know. It seems like I'm pretty sinking pretty quickly here. Why is that? Or there's so many things. Or why did God allow this to happen?" And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is one of the things we do need is to encourage one another by meeting together and to let the faith of one another encourage us. Your faith encourages me. My faith encourages you. You're each other. You encourage each other just by gathering together and interacting with one another. It is so important. None of us should just say, "Well, I don't need that. All I need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and that's it. And that's all I need. I'm just good on my own." No. No. We need to have that encouragement of one another. It's so important that we do that. And so we are like Peter. We do live in that tension to some extent. Secondly, there's just three. Secondly, fear can rattle our faith and lead us to doubt the Lord. Peter was afraid of the wind and the waves. He might drown. But we ourselves, you may not be afraid of drowning this morning, but we can have fears about all kinds of things. What is going to happen to me now? How am I going to get on? How is this going to be paid? Will I ever feel good again? Will I ever find happiness again? All kinds of things come into our lives that we begin to worry about and struggle. They may be financial troubles. They may be physical problems. It may be relational turmoil that we're thinking and wondering, how are we going to get through this? Is God able? Or should I begin to doubt? Do I begin to doubt and think the worst? You know, sometimes our minds work that way. Maybe it's just me, but do you ever think the worst about things? You know? And often, most of the time, those things never happen. But we think about them and we worry about them. And we spend a lot of energy worrying about things that never come to pass. But we do it because we're human. And we're prone that. We have that tendency. But fear can rattle our faith and lead us to doubt the Lord. Whatever our storms might be facing us. We're tempted to doubt God's power and his willingness to help us. And everyone has storms in your life. Everyone. Yours seems bigger storms than anyone else's, all right? That's how we are. No one knows the problems I'm facing. Look at those other people. Oh, their lives are so easy. Everything goes well for them. We tend to think that our problems are greater or bigger or more serious than others, that we have it worse than anybody. Everyone has storms in their life. Everyone. The key is to keep your eye on the Lord and trust him to take care of you. And if you do, you will find yourself walking through the storm. And you'll do just fine in spite of the winds and waves. So So fear can rattle our faith, but we need to keep our eyes and up upon the Lord. And then third, we have to remember that God controls the storms in our life. God controls them. Verse 32 tells us that when Jesus and Peter got into the boat, the wind ceased. Was that a coincidence? No. No, the wind wasn't needed anymore. That's why Jesus didn't need the wind anymore. They recognized that he was in control of the elements, the very thing that they feared. They feared the drowning waves, but Jesus was in control of those. And for him, it was merely a set of steps. He was walking on those waves that they were afraid of. And that is why they worship him. At the end of the passage, truly you are the Son of God. They worshiped him. They acknowledged him. And this because they see that he's in control of these things. Not only is he able to walk on the water, he can make it so other people can walk on the water, and he can stop the storm whenever. He could stop it. And he stops it here because this storm is a designed learning experience for his apostles. It's not chance. It happened just as Jesus wanted it to happen. Now, I'm sure the disciples didn't like the storm, you know? And maybe it made them a little angry. Well, what is this? He tells us to get in the boat and go over there. We get in the boat and go over there, and then there's this gigantic storm. We're all afraid. What is he doing? What? This isn't right. Yeah, we think that way. That's what they were, what may have thought. You know, get in a boat, sail across. Yeah, sounds like a great idea. Not a great idea, Jesus. We're up here, you know. John's over here. He's seasick, you know, and all this. Oh, man, it's a mess. Weird things are happening tonight. It's just a strange thing. We're seeing ghosts. What is going on? But it's all by design. It's all orchestrated by the Lord. Now, we may not like it. We may not like it. And they didn't like it. But Jesus controlled that storm. He knew they would hit that storm when they left. He knew he could stop it at any time. But he waits until they're back in the boat. And then he doesn't need it anymore. This was a test of faith. A revealing of where they really were in terms of faith. And when we have tests of faith, that is one of the things that comes out. We see where we are. And sometimes we say, man, I've got little faith. I'm worse than Peter, you know, here. I don't have much faith. You know, some things go wrong in my life. I have some trouble. And I'm already, throwing my hands up, ready to quit. You know, just going to pieces over it. I'm just all upset. We say, yeah, well, it shows we don't have faith to trust God. We don't have faith to trust him. And that's one of the things that these tests do. But they also give us the opportunity to strengthen our faith. To strengthen our faith. Would Peter step out in his faith? Yes. Would Peter become afraid and doubt? Yes. It brought into focus for him what kind of faith he really had. But it also can strengthen our faith and make us stronger as we take those steps out and as we persevere in the turmoil. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks, a verse I learned, I think, when I was a very, very young Christian. It always stuck in my mind. And it's a verse, it's just a phrase Isaiah says, when times of trouble come, he says, do not look anxiously around you. And basically what he's saying is don't panic. And that is what faith does. Faith trusts the Lord. Faith doesn't get all worked up. Oh my, oh my, oh my, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to die. I'm going to drown. I'm going to perish. No. Faith knows that God loves you. He's in control and he's going to take care of you. And that's how God wants us to be. And so from time to time, he will send us faith tests. And they will come. Even as the Lord was in control of the wind to test Peter, so the Lord is in control of the circumstances that come into our life. And although they are not pleasant, and we would rather avoid them, and they may trouble us greatly, He is the one orchestrating the events for His purposes to move us towards maturity. So we read in James 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It may be that the Lord is testing your faith, and there are some kinds of trials in your life today. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. Look to the Lord. Don't let fear creep into your heart. Trust Him, and He will take care of you. Father, we thank You for this wonderful account. And Lord, we admit that we are often people of little faith. But Father, we want our faith to be strong. We want to be able to stay calm in whatever storm comes into our life. And Lord, I know sometimes it's very, very hard. Some of the things that come our way are very difficult. They are heart-wrenching. They are agonizing. They make us afraid. But Lord, we pray that we would learn from Your word, and that we would learn that we can trust You no matter what it is we're going through. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.